Confucius said to the Chinese, three things cannot long be hidden: the sun, the moon, and the truth. Never in my lifetime has it been more difficult to discern the truth about just about everything. The rise of what we refer to as social media has given everyone with a platform, regardless of their credentials or integrity. No one is safe from disinformation, slander, lies, malice. And most certainly, if you decide to enter the field of politics, you will encounter just about anything anyone wants to say about you. And it's difficult to jog through all of that and discern what the truth is. And yet, in God's universe, and certainly in God's kingdom, there is truth. The Bible says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And at a critical time in his life, Jesus Christ revealed to us and to all who would read his word one of the reasons for which he came. And one of the reasons for which he came was to give us the truth. The truth. Look again at verse 37 of chapter 18. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus is standing before Rome's appointed governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is cruel, he's violent, he's underhanded, he's prone to fits of anger, especially toward the people that he governs. Undoubtedly, he has heard often, he's heard reports of this man named Jesus. Now he has an opportunity to talk to him and interview him. Not much of an interview, however, about three questions. Probably because he was aware that the people who hate him the most and the people he detests the most, the religious leaders of Israel, are trying to back him into a corner. And he doesn't appreciate that at all, as you would expect. In spite of all of that, Jesus tells this crooked politician where it is that he can discover the truth. Essentially, Pilate, listen to what I have taught and what I have preached, for I am a king of a kingdom that is built upon the truth. Caesar's not your source of truth. Your administration is not your source of truth. I am. And at another moment, just a few chapters prior to that, he had said that with even more force. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you and I live in a world that increasingly hates that statement. But let me tell you what Jesus was so emphatically saying. He was saying, I am exclusively the way, and exclusively the truth, and exclusively life. And no one comes to the Father unless exclusively through me. And I think you know that that does not play well in 2025. Well, for us who are followers of Jesus, it's our delight to investigate our Lord's statement to Pilate. What was the truth that Jesus Christ came into our world to declare to us? Or perhaps stated this way, what was the paramount truth that Jesus wanted us to know? Obviously, everything he said was true. But if we were to narrow it down to, say, three primary things that he really wanted to get across, what would they be? Well, I'm going to give you my best guess. You may disagree with me. That's okay. Everything Jesus said was true, so we really don't have an argument with each other. Three things to consider. Number one, Jesus came to proclaim to us truth about God. Jesus came to proclaim to us truth about God. Now, that may seem too simplistic to you. If so, consider in reality what Jesus wanted us to know. Jesus wanted us to know specifically that the God of the Scriptures was one God revealed in three persons. Jesus wanted us to know specifically that the God that we worship is a Trinitarian God. And he came to reveal that to us. He began by telling us much about God the Father. He told us that it was God the Father who sent him into our world. He told us it was God the Father who daily told him what he was to say. He told us that it was God the Father who would give him his agenda for each day, what he should do. He said it was God the Father who witnessed to the world that he indeed was God the Son. And he told us it was God the Father who was one with Jesus. Jesus taught us in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And it was God the Father who was revealed in God the Son. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, all that you want to know about the Father, Jesus said, has been revealed to you by the Son of God. That's me. If you desire to know the Father, know the Son. And then there is God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus spent two whole chapters worth of instruction with his own disciples, teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And he made sure that they would know that the Spirit of God, that God the Spirit, is a he, not an it. He said in John 14, verse 16 and 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now understand, in the Greek language that the Bible is written in, there are two words for another. One means another of a different kind. The other means another of the same kind. When the Son of God was teaching us about the Holy Spirit, he said, God the Father will send to you another of the same kind, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus coming into this world, event that we've celebrated for the past month, and especially 3 days ago, you and I know much about the great God of the Scriptures, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spent a great deal of time teaching us about the relationship of the three in the Godhead. Jesus came to declare that truth. Number two, Jesus came to proclaim the truth of his kingdom. Jesus came to proclaim the truth of his kingdom. Again, we can see that clearly in the passage that I read to you this morning. If you look back to verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," and he's saying there, if my kingdom was like yours, Pilate, and it's not, "but if it was like yours, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Now, he's saying all of this in front of a man who was quite paranoid about his own kingdom. He was fearful that his little kingdom would get overthrown or taken from him. And Jesus says to him, "Listen, in essence, I want you to know, I have a kingdom. I want you to know, I am the king of that kingdom. But that kingdom is not a worldly, geopolitical kingdom. It is not of this world." Now, just a casual reading of the Gospels would reveal that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom. One of the best examples is found in Matthew 13. Turn there with me, if you would. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. I want to begin with verse 10. Verse 10, Matthew 13, verse 10. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables.'" So Jesus says to his disciples, "There's a reason I teach the crowd the way I do, and it's because I want them to understand the kingdom, but they can't understand it the same way you do." Now, hold on to your seats. Look down to verse 24. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field.'" Verse 31. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field.'" Verse 33. "He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened.'" Verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up." Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls." Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." Verse 51. "Have you understood these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure what is new and what is old." Now you say, "Pastor Dave, why did you read all of that to us?" What you have there is seven seed plots of full sermons, each one that would teach you something very unique about the kingdom of heaven. By the way, if you're wondering at all about the teaching ability of Jesus, reflect for a moment on the difficulty it would be for you to rapidly use seven different metaphors, boom, 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 to explain something that was very unique. And Jesus does it perfectly. By the way, to add icing to the cake, the word kingdom is used 124 times in the four Gospels, almost exclusively about his kingdom. What does that tell you? He wanted you to know about the kingdom of God. He wanted you to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's called sometimes the kingdom of heaven. It's called sometimes the kingdom of God. Sometimes he simply calls it my kingdom. And at least once he called it the kingdom of the Father. And Jesus told us the truth about it and mostly called us to believe in him so that we may enter the kingdom of God. Look at these verses. 1 John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, you recognize that scripture from his conversation with Nicodemus. And with Nicodemus, what's he talking about? The kingdom of God and what it takes to belong. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Mark 10:15. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter that." And then after all of what he gives us about the kingdom, before Pilate, knowing that the cross was his destiny, Jesus clearly stated that he was a king with a kingdom, and he had come into this world to tell us about it. So a simple question for you to consider this morning. Are you a citizen of his kingdom? Are you part of his kingdom? Have you entered into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone? That would be the bottom line of all that he taught about his kingdom. Number three, Jesus came to proclaim the truth about God's provision for man's dilemma. Jesus came to proclaim the truth about God's provision for man's dilemma. This too permeates his teaching and preaching. In fact, the very first words we find when Jesus bursts onto the scene in Mark chapter 1, the 15th verse, this is the first words out of Jesus' mouth as he begins his ministry. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And not much longer than that, his first encounter with someone inquiring what it was all about, Nicodemus. At the end, we have the great verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Furthermore, in John 8:24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So, what was man's dilemma that Jesus came to talk about, to confront? Man is lost in their sins. Or to put it another way, man is alienated from God because of their sins. All sin, big or small, is an outright rebellion against a holy God who demands perfection to enter his kingdom. Now, every person here this morning knows that perfection left a long time ago. In fact, perfection may have left you today, at any rate. And the dilemma is this: How can a very holy God who demands perfection welcome into his presence sinful human beings? Will he let up and forget about his standards? Will he say, it's no use, I'm giving up trying with this group. I'll either just condemn them all or I'll just welcome them all in. Well, we might do that because we're part of the problem, but a holy God would not. God is eternally holy and righteous. That can never be compromised. And so, Jesus came to proclaim the truth from God about God's provision for man's dilemma. Or to say it more completely, Jesus came to proclaim the truth about God's provision and to be God's provision for man's dilemma. So he not only proclaimed it, he was God's provision. Jesus clearly declared in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And one of his disciples, the disciple John, wrote in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Don't let the word propitiation scare you. It refers to he satisfied the righteous wrath of God toward my sin so that now God can justly welcome me to himself. I want to make sure that you understand that because it's so important. Our sins alienate us from God. They condemn us to eternal hell. They bring the holy wrath of God against sin and wickedness and leave us lost and without hope. You say, Pastor Dave, that sounds really bad. It is. It's the standing of every person ever born into this world since Adam. But Jesus came as God's promised remedy just for that. And I would remind you that it's always been God's plan, that he repeatedly told us it would happen. The fact that God told us repeatedly in the Old Testament what was coming down the pike should get your attention. 700 years before Jesus came, God told us that he would send Jesus to remedy our sin problem. You know these verses well in Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen very carefully. There's only one person who's ever walked on this planet who could fulfill those verses. And he did. His name is Jesus Christ. And it was personal. It's personal. On Calvary's cross, God the Father laid on God the Son, to use Isaiah's words, Pastor Dave's iniquity. All of my sin, my trespasses, and the penalty for all my sins were laid on Jesus Christ, and in a sense, it killed him. All of your sin and the penalty of all of our sins was laid on Jesus Christ, and it killed him. But on the third day, just like he said, he rose again, victorious over sin, victorious over Satan, victorious over death, victorious over hell. And God's provision for man's dilemma was complete. And that's what Jesus came into this world to declare. Again, John chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever Put your name there. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And here is the greatest and most intimate moment of truth. What Jesus taught and what he preached is absolute, eternal, unchanging truth. Do you believe it? And secondly, by faith, have you trusted him in response to his message to forgive you of your sins and save you forever? Or do you walk away from the truth like Pilate did, denying its truth and obviously grasping some other falsehood? Listen carefully, all who are listening. The truth stands, and it will stand forever. And every single person in this world someday will stand before God, and their eternal destiny will be decided by their response to the truth of the good news here and now in this world. And that destiny is forever. So my wish for you, my exhortation to you, is to embrace the truth about who Jesus was, why he came, what he declared to us, and place your trust in him forever. Let's pray. Father, this has been a delightful journey for us this Advent season as we've traveled through the Gospels especially and had you tell us why you came. And Father, nothing is more important than what we saw this Lord's Day today. You came to declare the truth. And Lord, as we looked just briefly at these things that you declared to us, we recognize that all that you declared has eternal significance. You gave us the choice. We can live for today and ignore you, or we can come to you and find an abundant life with you and an incredible life forever because of what you did on our behalf. Because we believed, we trusted you, you saved us. So, Father, I trust that everyone who has heard your word today, who has considered all of these verses that we read from the mouth of Jesus Christ, will consider who he is, what he's done. And Father, if Jesus Christ is not their Lord and Savior, that December 28, 2025 would be the day that it would happen. And you would be pleased, Lord, to save them forever. It's what you do. It's what you delight to do. It's what Jesus came to provide. And it's still good 2025 years later. We praise you as Savior. We praise you as King. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, sing another great hymn that reminds us to praise Jesus Christ.